Well, we see here in this text this evening, and we are reminded, I hope, each time we share around the Lord's table about how much our Lord knew and how much he loved us. These two facts are what we're told it is about here in the text, but they are so very real to us without looking at the text first from our own experience. Why do we have this symbol? We have it because Christ knew we needed a saviour and he came to be that saviour. Why do we have this symbol? Because he loved us enough to come and be our saviour, to die on the cross in our place. It's that we're going to explore a little bit this evening. And so more than just a meditation, but not perhaps a full sermon, we left this portion when we came to it in our studies of John's Gospel for this evening. And so I hope we can understand how it fits into the whole scheme of our studies that we've been having this year. And we come really to the beginning of the second half of John's Gospel, if you will. There is a significant change at this point. It's commonly called the farewell discourse. Notice how it begins in verse 1. He knew his time had come to depart. That's why we call it the farewell discourse, because the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing he had to leave, spent such time speaking, teaching, encouraging, enabling the disciples to do what was needed of them. And it goes all the way through to chapter 17. And following that is John's account of what we call the Passion narrative through from 18 to the end, as we've been studying. Why this turning point then? The turning point comes here because the Lord Jesus Christ has been betrayed by the Jews. He came to his own, but his own did not know him. That's how John began the gospel, and at this point he turns. He's demonstrated, if you will, in these first 12 chapters that his own did not know him, that people turned from him. And the tragedy is, tonight, there are many people who have still turned from him. And now, in chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ turns his attention full on us, his new family, not those who have rejected him, his messianic community. Those who will believe in his name, those who will trust, those who will have faith, those who will go on and serve him. First of all, Jesus will teach them what it means to be in the new community. He'll symbolically wash them, indicative of that cleansing which comes spiritually. And then he will instruct them. And after that, as you know, we've studied, he will pray for them. Yeah, he prays for himself, but then he prays for the disciples, and then he prays for those who believe because they hear the disciples. And you've caught a little glimpse of that already. Jesus may have been speaking now to 12, perhaps a few more, on that first evening of the new messianic community, as John records it. But even at this moment, you and I are envisaged. What knowledge of Christ to see down the ages to 2015 and this evening. What love of Christ that stretches down through the ages to tonight and tomorrow and Easter Sunday and beyond. When he's prayed, he'll be arrested and tried and crucified and buried. And then, of course, he will rise again. But let's not jump too far ahead. So here we find the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his own. At this moment in human history, as I've said, it might just be the 12, it might be a few more. At this moment in human history, Jesus knows what he is about to face, the agonizing death, a terrible betrayal. And yet we read, he loved his disciples to the end. He showed them the full extent of his love. In several places, John says that Jesus is leaving the world and going to the Father. And what we must understand is not that we are left alone. Jesus knows, even as he says, I'm going, that he will be present with the disciples. It's one of those strange spiritual truths which doesn't really add up, because if you're not here, you're somewhere else. That's human speaking. You know, you can't be here and there at the same time. You can't go and still be here. But the Lord Jesus Christ can and does. And it's remarkable. And he speaks knowingly of this. He speaks and looks forward to his ascension into heaven. And in this discourse and in other places, he says, I'll always be with you, even as I depart from you. Now, Jesus in his human nature is no longer here. He has returned to heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He is there. But in his divine nature, he is omnipresent. He is everywhere, all the time. And tonight he is here. And God the Holy Spirit is here. So he is with the believers, with us always, as Matthew 28 and verse 20 says. So then, what does Jesus teach in these verses? What do we learn of him? What does John tell us that Jesus knew at this time? We read that Jesus knew he had power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. If you pick up the word knew from verse 1, Jesus knew that the time had come. In verse 3, I think it's verse 3, isn't it? Yes, it is. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to him. It's wonderful to understand that Jesus knew these things. He wasn't operating in the dark. He was part of the plan, fully understanding everything, fully in control. He wasn't swept along by our sin, defeated by it for a moment. He has all power and he is in control. There's a wonderful application here. I shouldn't really begin with application, but you can when you're doing a meditation rather than a full sermon. There's a wonderful application here. As the Lord Jesus Christ begins to speak to the messianic community and begins to show us what it's like to be part of the new kingdom people, we actually catch a glimpse of it in what we know Jesus knows, because we develop along the same lines. We become more like Christ. What does it mean to be part of the kingdom? It means that believers have power. We don't have all power like the Lord Jesus Christ does, but we have power. We have the power of prayer, don't we? We have the power of knowing we're in a right relationship with God. That's quite a power, isn't it? It's quite a privilege. We have the knowledge that our creation intention is being restored. We were given a job to do when we were created. And as we are made more like Christ, we are given that responsibility again and more of it, to be responsible, part of what's going on, part of the restoring of that in sharing in the gospel work. Remember what we read a moment ago, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. We're involved. As Jesus begins to speak to this new community of people, he speaks these wonderful things. You're involved. You're part of it. You're going to have knowledge and power. Not quite like me until you get there. Then you'll know things fully and you'll be part of glory. But right now, as you join this community, we have power to wield a knowledge that others do not have. Being alone with the messianic community, the new people of God, Jesus begins to pull back the veil and show us what it's like. The privilege of being family, part of the family, is really awesome, isn't it? It really is a fantastic thing. It's a humbling thing, but it's an encouraging thing. Well, let's go on to see how Jesus acts towards his own. And indeed then, of course, how we should too. You see, we've seen what he knows, but now let's also see the love that he shows. So we're watching Jesus on this most wonderful evening. He focuses completely on his people, and we see the depths of his love. What he does is utterly unnecessary. It's utterly stunning. It's remarkable. I find it implausible that the people who had prepared the evening had not prepared for someone to wash feet. It would have been so part of the normal society of everything that was done that something should have been prepared. I can't believe that they sat down at the table with dirty feet. I think the feet were clean, as far as human cleanness goes. The normal things would have happened, particularly on this evening, when you came together to celebrate the Passover. You didn't leave out these little things. There would have been more ritual washing, if anything, than less. What the Lord does is utterly unnecessary and completely stunning. And it is a wonderful and amazing demonstration of love, of salvation, and of dealing with sin. In verse 8, we have the heart of the matter. Jesus says, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." We must be washed by him, or we have no part with him. To have a part with him, the word means inheritance. It speaks of inheriting all that the family is known for, the family name, all that the family has that is worth something, the value. It speaks of so much more than just what we think is, oh, they left me 100 quid in the will. You know, it's not that. It's so much more than that. We're blessed living in a part of the county which has history. So there are tradespeople and firms and the like around here, which so-and-so and son, and they've been here for years. And there is a family inheritance, and there is a responsibility and a privilege. Some of the families represented here have been in this area for generations. They have a name. They're known. So it is a wealthy thing. It is a rich thing to know the Lord. But it's also got that name attached to it, that sense of rightness of being there, and all of that inheritance, belonging. I wonder if you are an inheritor with the Lord Jesus Christ of his name, of his status, of all that he counts wealthy and worthy tonight. If you are, you've been made clean. In Simon's foolishness, we understand that this is symbolism rather than anything else. The number of times in this passage that it's very clearly symbolism rather than something that we're supposed to do, it really is quite clear. You know, it's not a necessary act for us to repeat as a symbol. You know, Simon makes it very clear with his question. He just doesn't get it to start with. The question is not, are my feet clean? Or for that matter, are any other outward part, is that clean? You can quite frankly have clean hands or dirty hands, clean feet or dirty feet. The question the Lord is asking is, do you have a clean heart? Have you been made right with him? As Jesus introduces this new emphasis on his own people, he makes it very clear. A clean heart means an inheritance with him, and an inheritance with him means a clean heart. They go together. The whole person needs to be clean. So may I say again this evening, do you have a part with him? Do you have a clean heart? Are you an inheritor of all that is spoken of here? But Jesus does the washing. Here's another point that we must notice. You see, he could have made those points by getting somebody else to come up and do the washing, couldn't he? But he did the washing. Because only he can make us clean. It would have said all sorts of wrong things if somebody else had washed the disciples' feet at this point, and it says all sorts of wonderful things that Christ washes them clean. Unnecessary, physically speaking. Absolutely essential, spiritually speaking, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who does this. And that again comes out of Peter's foolishness. No, 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 no. And Jesus says, yes, 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 yes. It must be me who washes you clean. And we know this is symbolic. Again, we could turn to Revelation. Let me read to you from chapter 7. After this, John says, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the angels were standing round the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God for ever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I answered, Sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Did you catch the Palm Sunday significance and the words repeated again? And here, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, and those who are washed clean. And this is really where the washing idea breaks down, and it's very clear that it's symbolism. We know that the washing that counted is the one that is done by the shedding of blood. But you and I know if blood gets on a garment, it can ruin it. It can stain it for good. And so that's a symbol. It's a reminder indeed to those who know their Old Testament of the Day of Atonement, the day when the Old Testament people of God witnessed that just about everything that they their worship of God, all the tabernacle, all the altar, all the pieces of the furniture in the altar, everything that mattered was sprinkled with blood, was brought under a covering of atoning blood, because it was not worthy to represent God or to be used in the worship of God. It was frail and fallen and human, and it needed to be atoned for. Now go read Leviticus 17 if you want to check all that out. But on this day, the high priest came to the temple in his ordinary clothes. He had a bath. He put on his high priestly robes. He did the high priest of the sacrifices for the day. And then he took them off. And he put on a linen white tunic. Simple, plain, signifying a servant, signifying simplicity, signifying purity. What did the Lord Jesus do? But set aside his day-to-day clothes, any pomp and circumstance and glory and position, and took the place of the servant, donning the towel that they would have used. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest sprinkled everything to cover everything. There's a special sacrifice for the whole people of God to cover every sin they have committed that they haven't thought of and that they haven't remembered. And that blood is spread on the altar. And then the scapegoat is taken, signifying that's the goat. There were two. We won't go into that now. That one is taken away until it is lost. And in Jesus' day, they took him 10 stages, and sadly, they shoved him off a cliff. When he was lost, they flag signaled back so that virtually as fast, because that signal travels very quick, virtually as soon as he was lost, the people back in Jerusalem could celebrate, because our sins are gone. We can't find them. they are removed from us. If you shelter under the blood of Christ, then your life can be washed clean in such a way that your sins are dealt with, out of reach, gone for good. These things would have come swiftly to mind after Christ's death and resurrection, as the Holy Spirit prompted the disciples to understand all that is going on here. In verses 9 through to 11, Jesus applies the foot washing in another way. Those who have been washed through Jesus' once for all death also need daily cleansing of their sins, symbolized by the frequent need to wash the feet, and symbolized, I think, by the fact that the feet were already clean. And Jesus comes and washes them again. We must not get any ideas that we're now perfect or that we can now sin as much as we like because we're saved and therefore can't lose that. Today, even as we celebrate this table, we will confess again the sins that we've committed today, the fact that we are still fallen people who make mistakes. We need to come regularly here and be cleansed again. Final aspect of this is that the Lord Jesus Christ expects this type of conduct from us too. From verse 12 to the end, he uses this act of foot washing, which is this illustration of how now we should have this attitude towards one another. This applies across the board, from the most personal of family relationships to the highest and most public of ministries. We are servants of one another and of our God. If our Lord Jesus Christ can wash feet, then there is no level of service that I should not do, nor is there a level of service that you should not do if you are so gifted and able. And here, those who serve in these ways are also told that they are chosen for this service. The choosing doesn't refer in verse 18 to salvation, but to service. It has to, because Christ has chosen all of them, and he chose Judas for a different service than that of the other disciples. And friends, this evening, if we are these who understand these things and who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and have this inheritance of knowledge and love, we too are chosen for service. And here is a wonderful truth at the end of this passage, that we're chosen to be apostles in the sense of messengers and servants. Now we hear that time and time again. Paul says it, doesn't he, famously at the beginning of Romans on a number of other occasions. Now, Paul was an apostle with a capital A. He was one of those. But here the word is used, one of those very rare times in Scripture, I think there are three in total, where it's used apostle with a small a, not betokening someone who was a witness of Christ and a writer of Scripture, but betokening a messenger of the grace of God, because they have received it, and so they should share it with everybody else. And you and I are chosen to that service. The service that carries the greatest message ever. This message here of a God who loves us and knows that we can't save ourselves and came in the person of Christ to die for us, that sinners might be saved. You, if you are a believer, and I, as a believer, are messengers of this glorious message, and at the same time we are servants of our glorious God and of one another. This then is our Lord Jesus Christ, who, knowing all things, humbled himself to serve us in this way, and yet even as he did so, brought to us the greatest message of all. God knows, God loves. God knows us and knows that we can't be right with him. God loves us and would have us right with him again. Christ's service, he explained to the disciples, and we hear again tonight, is to achieve for us by dying on the cross, by his broken body and spilt blood, achieving for us this way back to God from the dark paths of sin, that we might be washed and inheritors with him of the glory he was returning to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he humbled himself to serve us and to serve you, to be the great revelation of you, to show us your love, to show us your glory, and to be our sacrificial lamb, the one who bore our sin on his shoulders, that we might be free, that we might know you again, that we might be rescued and righteous, that we might be inheritors with him of the glory that he has now returned to and enjoys at your right hand. Father, help us to understand and apply this in our lives, we pray. Amen.